Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.
Amen. How we doing? So, thank you for squeezing in today. Thank you for all you folks up in the overflow. I appreciate it. I think it's good, you know, for church to be crowded. That's a good thing, right? There was not a lot of energy there, but okay. I think it's, it's like, okay, whatever you say. Might be good for you to know that there are other services, just so you all know. There's one right after this at 11:30. And when 11:30 gets a little too full, we're going to add an early service at 8 o'clock. So if you've been jonesing for an early service, yeah, see, okay. But you got to fill up 11:30 before we're going to do 8 o'clock. So, you know, and just put this kind of tidbit into your thinking process, in your missional mind. Unchurched people are most likely to come to church at 10 a.m. You can do with that whatever you feel like God's leading you to do. Just a couple weeks ago, we started into the Lenten season. And the Lenten season kicked off at Ash Wednesday, and it is a season that is designed to give your heart, mind, and spirit space to heal. That there is a need in our lives to slow down, to reflect, to allow God to do work in us. And for some of us, that healing might be simple, it might be quick, it might be something that we just need to focus and pray and surrender and let go. But for others of us, it's big. There are some things in our journey, in our hearts and our minds that need some major surgery. And there are some things, frankly, that we'll deal with and process for the rest of our lives. We'll be in the process of healing for a long, long time. And the Lenten journey is an opportunity for us to allow God to do His divine therapy in us. It's designed to slow us down and to allow God to speak, to raise our awareness of God's work in our heart and in our mind and in our soul. But it's not just about us. It's also marking the journey of Jesus towards the cross. And so we are aware of and thinking about what is going on in the life of Jesus as we observe and watch and see this story unfolding. If we just waited until the Passion Week, we would miss out on the scope of the story. We might get all the elements in, and we might be able to talk about, you know, Holy Week and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and all, but we would miss the scope of what's going on. In reality, it's in the Garden of Eden that we first anticipate this event of the cross. It's the prophetic words throughout the Old Testament that are talking about the messianic process. That this piece of the life of Christ is initiated at His birth in Bethlehem, but this journey towards the cross has been woven deeply into the plan of God. This isn't a hard right turn somewhere along the way. This is a part of God's way of redeeming your story and my story and the world. And so the Lenten season reflects all of that. We're a part of it, and at least a piece of that journey and a piece of what's going on is to observe the suffering of Christ. Jesus in John 16:33, He looks at the crowd and He said, "In this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Like he doesn't kind of turn away from this reality. He looks folks square in the face and says, "Here's an expectation for life. You will have trouble in life. But I want you to look at it differently. I want you to see it differently and think about it differently." And so a part of the Lenten season is to observe, what is Jesus doing? How does He teach us to go through hard times? How does He walk this journey? How does He set an example for us? And so the writer of Hebrews kind of suggests that you and I are invited to look up. We're invited to think a little bit differently. We're invited to see the difficulties of life in maybe a fresh light. He writes these words, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so we're invited into this place of looking up, of watching the life of Christ, of exercising our faith. So are we okay with having just like a, you know, some gestalt therapy this morning? You know, just a harsh reality? Everybody ready? Here's the story of human beings. They're born, they live for a while, and they die. Everybody gets to do this. And the question then becomes, in this story of human beings, we know this is sort of the parameters of life, how do we look at it? What do we do with this information? How do we approach life? What do we think about it? And the writer of Hebrews says, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, since a whole lot of people have done this process, they've been born, they've lived for a while, they've died, let us set aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because faith is a piece of this. I don't just look at my life like it just is days a number and I'm just one of many. I look at it like God has a story. And I'm a part of the story, and I access that by faith. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He saw more than meets the eye. He thought about life in a bigger sense, in a deeper way. He saw it as elongated into the history and eternity of God, and he was a participant in that. And so for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And then he says, the writer of Hebrews says, so look at him. Look at him so that you will not grow weary and give up. And so this way of viewing what's going on, this way of thinking about life, this way of seeing the greater good. So this little series is going to take the gospel story of Jesus, and then it's going to pair it up with just the first few verses of Romans 5, which is Paul's summation about suffering. It's kind of his little wrap it all up and give it to us summation of the problem of suffering. Turns out that supposedly suffering deepens us. I don't know about you, but I would rather be immature. Amen? You know, they say ignorance is bliss. I'm like, bring it on. You know, if the price of bliss is ignorance, I'm in. That's okay. Sadly, we don't really get that choice, do we? So Paul writes these words, Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love's been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We know that our hope will not be put to shame. So Paul says, I want you to understand that as you live in the parameters of this life, you're born, you live for a while, you die. I want you to understand that in this world you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. There's more going on. I've overcome the world. I want you to think differently. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Look up. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. I want you to be a part of that. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Engage it. Live in it. Persevere. Be strong. your hope will not be put to shame. There's no way the hope is going to be let down. Now, sometimes in life, the limitation of our days causes our hope to suffer. Amen? Because not every promise is fulfilled in this lifetime. Look at Jesus. Jesus comes to a moment where he's praying in the garden, and what is his attitude about what he's going through? No, please. I'd like to not do this. Father, let this cup pass from me. I understand the big picture. I've understood it. I get it. But right now, my heart, mind, and spirit are saying, no, 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 no. Nevertheless. And now we watch. And we watch how this hope is not put to shame. But it sure doesn't look good for a long time, does it? It doesn't look good on Thursday night in the garden when Jesus is betrayed and arrested. It doesn't look good. It doesn't look good at the house of Caiaphas as the mockery of a trial unfolds. This hope's not looking great before Pilate. It's not looking great as Jesus is beaten. It's not looking great as he's led to the cross. It's not looking great as he's crucified. It looks like the hope's going to be put to shame. Are we together on this? You understand where we're going? But the hope is never put to shame. And we have to get through the suffering in order to get to that final fulfillment of the hope. And so Paul says, listen, why do we endure? Because we have faith. We've entered in by grace into this place where we don't look at life like anyone else. We don't think you're born, you live, you die. No. We're children of God, brought into this world as his very handiwork, to do good works that he prepared in us in advance for us to do. And while we're walking and we go through difficult days, we keep our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. We keep our heads up. And we know that in the parameter of our days and all the things that can happen to us and all of the ways in which we can become entangled, in all of the ways that we can become involved in the sin that so easily sidetracks us, we just keep putting one foot in front of the other, leaning into his grace, trusting that our hope will never be put to shame. And this morning, some of us here need to hear this. Some of us are in spaces that we feel hopeless. We feel hopeless. And so this little series just around the corner is to say, hang on. Hang on. Just around the corner is today. We're thinking about just around the corner is rest. Rest. So when you stop and you think about it, I want to highlight then the gospel story of what is going on in chapter 11 of Matthew's gospel. That's the chapter that ends with that great, you know, Jesus looks at the crowd and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. That's where we're going to end up in a minute. Everybody doing okay? Yes. I was thinking about this, the sin that so easily entangles. Let us set aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles. And I think some people, we don't think about sin necessarily as sin. We think about it as something else. Like, some people act out in their sin. We've talked about this before. I don't know if it's half and half, but I think probably about right. Like, half people do things and then feel bad about it. They see it as sin. And people can see. When you act out in your sin, people see it. You know, like, hey, that's not right. And then other people act up in their sin. You know what I'm talking about? Their sin happens all up in their attitude, in their words, in their thoughts. And they look down on people who act out. But for all of us, we have something in our journey that we need to surrender to God. And just because we're acting up and not out doesn't mean that that's a better kind of sin. In fact, it's all damaging to us, to our relationship with God, and to our relationships with each other. And so we set aside every weight, and we set aside all of the sin that so easily entangles, and we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We keep moving forward. Chapter 11 opens with the story that Jesus is teaching, and he's in the area where John the Baptist has been placed in prison. And John sends a messenger to Jesus, and he says to him, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? And it's such a natural sense of how we suffer. John is basically in a space of saying, I don't think this is the way the story goes. I am doing a lot of good things for God, therefore, if you're the Messiah, I shouldn't be in prison. This does not add up in the logic of my math about human suffering. I'm doing good things, therefore, I should be rewarded with a life that has less suffering. Amen? Amen. And so he sends a messenger, and he says, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus says, go tell John that the poor receive the gospel, the lame walk, the blind see. Blessed are those who do not fall away on account of me. In other words, tell John that the kingdom of God is advancing and moving and God is working and everything is moving forward, but John is suffering. And it doesn't all add up. And then he looks at the crowd and he says, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. No one's greater than John. It kind of puts to death all of those myths, doesn't it? Like if you do a lot of good, then you never have to suffer. And if you're going through suffering, then what did you do wrong? That somehow suffering is a reward or a punishment. That having a good life God honors because, you know, we did well. That everything's based on our performance. Aren't you glad we've put an end to those weird theologies like that? Because here's Jesus saying, listen, what about John? What about him? I'm telling you, there's not a person born among women who's greater. And then he looks at the crowd and says, but I'm telling you, anyone who's a part of the kingdom of God is greater than John. In other words, your worth in the kingdom, your value to God is right up there at the top. That you're not somehow a second-class citizen where you look at other people. Jesus says, I want you to all think of yourselves is absolutely indispensable to the kingdom of God. You matter, your life matters, your story matters, your strengths matter, your weaknesses matter, your failures matter. You're a part of this kingdom. It goes on and on and on. And now he turns his attention to the story of the crowd. Matthew 11:16. To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, we played the pipe for you and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge and you didn't mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by your deeds. In other words, he says, the world is full of cynics, amen? And they can't be satisfied, especially when it comes to this issue of believing and having faith in God, because John came along and he did nothing. I mean, he was about as strong in the life of an aesthetic as there ever was, amen? John was the original hippie. You with me? He lived out in the wilderness. He was a vegan. He ate grasshoppers and honey. Oh, can you eat grasshoppers and be a vegan? No? All right. Nor honey. All right. Scratch that. Sorry, I don't really think of grasshoppers as food, so I guess more to categorize it. He wore camel's hair. He was the original sort of, I'm going to withdraw from the culture in the world, and I'm going to stand completely different. And you had to go out to see John. He was completely isolated from everything, and they looked at him and said, that dude is super weird. The cynics of the culture said, that guy cannot be a spokesman for a holy God. He must have a demon to live like that. And then Jesus came along and he was normal. He just went and he had dinner with people and he hung out and he was funny and he was engaging and he was relational. And they said, that guy, he looks just like the rest of us. He can't be it. And Jesus is speaking to the crowd and he's saying, this is what happens. This is why we struggle with faith. This is why we struggle with seeing the days of our life as ordained by God, as a mission from God, because we have a deep cynicism in us, in our culture, in our world, that says it can't be true. It can't be true that this God exists. It can't be true that He loves like that. It can't be true that He engages us. It can't be true that we're on mission. So much easier to believe in nothing than to believe in something. And then he says, I'm telling you, if the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you've seen, had experienced what you've experienced, had heard what you heard, they would have repented with sackcloth and ashes. But you just go on your merry way in your cynicism. That there's not enough physical evidence and proof and engagement to change the hearts of people who have become cynical and hardened. And it's an invitation, it's a warning, it's something for us to think about as we go through life and we go through suffering and we go through hard times. It's a reminder for us to lift up our heads, to engage our faith, to believe in something, to be resolute, to be faithful. And then he comes now to this closing piece. He looks at the crowd. He's moved with compassion and speaks these words, Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom he chooses to reveal them. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Four thoughts here. This rest in God is more than logic. You've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children. I think there are people listening right now, upstairs, online, here in the room, and you are stuck in analysis. You're figuring it out. You're constantly calculating and working and trying to assess life and its hardships and its difficulties, and you turn it over and you look at it, and at some point Jesus looks at us and says, you've hidden these things from the wise and learned, and you've revealed them to little children, because a part of this trust is becoming childlike. We have a loving Father who's watching over us. Amen? Amen. And some of us need to tell our brains, shh. We've got busy, busy minds, don't we? And sometimes we really want God to explain the world and explain our lives and explain what's how it all makes sense. And the honest truth is sometimes it doesn't make sense. Mm-hmm. Amen? Yeah. To the point that Jesus kneels in the garden and says, God, I don't want it to go this way. I don't like the way it's unfolding. I want a different option. Is there a B or a C or a D choice? Nevertheless, this is my journey. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Don't give up. Don't quit. The rest is more than logical. Sometimes we just have to be little children and say, Dad, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust that you got me. I trust that you got me, and I'm going to rest there. Number two, the rest is for the weary. Come to me, all you who are weary. Some of us are tired. We've been doing the same thing for a long time, and we're weary. Remember when you were little and you got up? I think when we get older, we envy children, and it's not just because their bodies work. Amen? I mean, my grandkids come. It's just so interesting to watch them, you know, just sleep. And you think, I'd like some of that. I remember Remember when you were, like, some of you in church feel this. It's like the elephant dart hits you right in the middle of the sermon, and you're just like. I'm pretty sure if you could package my sermons, insomnia would be a thing of the past. But just that sleep of a child, just that, when a kid wakes up and he goes from asleep to, hey, let's go, what are we doing? Hey, pancakes, great, let's do that. Let's swing, let's go outside. You want to? No. Don't want to do any of that. Let's sit right here. Because we get weary in our life. We get weary in our bones. We get weary in our journey. We get weary in our minds. We get weary in our emotions. We get weary. And Jesus says, all you who are weary, you've just been doing it a long time. Come to me. Come to me. And then he talks about the heavy burden. Listen, there are people that are carrying unimaginable weights. We don't know each other's stories. We don't know what people are facing. Everybody's facing something. But sometimes the weight is so enormous. It feels so overwhelming. It feels like we can't possibly make it happen. And Jesus calls these people out. Come to me, all you who are weary. You're just worn out. And all of you who are heavy burdened. You got something on you that you cannot by yourself carry. Come to me. And then he says these words, number four, the rest is a way of companionship. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. Because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That yoke mentality is a big deal. When a farmer needed to train a young oxen on how to operate, what it takes to be a, you know, productive part of the farm environment, he would take that young oxen that was distracted and all over the place and didn't get it and didn't understand it, and he would put that oxen in a yoke with an old seasoned veteran. And that old seasoned veteran would just stay on track. Just go, nope, don't go over there. Nope, you need to settle down. Nope, we're not eating grass right now. Nope, we're plowing. Nope, just keep putting, nope, don't do, keep right here. And it wasn't long before the young oxen figured out from the old oxen how to do things, how to become a productive part of what was happening. And the old farmers knew this, that at some point the strength of that young oxen was going to be a big deal. But right now, it's the steadiness and the strength of that old oxen that's doing most of the pulling because this one doesn't know what he's doing yet. That's the illustration. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, because I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm going to do most of the pulling, and I'll do all the directing. You don't know what you're doing. You're still young. 60, young. 70, young. 80, young. 90, young. You're still young. You're still a little green behind the ears. Just stay in here in the yoke, and I'll show you what to do. I'll tell you how to do the next step. I'll tell you how to turn the next corner. I'll tell you how to plow the next row. Stay in here with me, and I'll be doing most of the pulling. It'll feel like a lot to you, but just know this. I'm going to be doing it because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's an invitation to you and I to rest, to really rest. Pray with me. God, as we close the service, and in a moment we're going to sing the words to that powerful song. And we're just going to sit in this space, and we're going to listen to you. We're going to invite you to speak, because this is what we know. For a lot of us on this Lenten journey, we need some healing in deep, deep places in our hearts. We need to set aside some weights. We need to set aside some sin that so easily entangles, whether it's the sin of acting out or the sin of acting up, whether it's attitudes or actions. We need to lay some things at your feet, confess them. And we've been born into this world, and we're in the midst of living out these days. And we know that some future point our days will be up. But in the meantime, let us run with perseverance, with faith, with our heads up and our hope up and our eyes up. And for those who are weary, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That you've hidden them from the wise and learned, but you've revealed to little children these truths, that life is worth it. Life matters, our journey matters, our attitude matters, our words matter, our actions matter. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And that's not a philosophical statement. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth in specific places, in our homes, in our families, in the places where we go to school and the places where we work. We're on mission. We're a part of a bigger story. We're a part of the kingdom of God alive on earth. So allow us to lift our eyes. And for those who are weary, for those who are heavy burdened, for those that are longing and deeply in need of rest, I just ask that these closing words would wash over every single heart and mind and spirit. Do work in us. Do work in us. Don't let us leave this place the same way we entered. So we surrender these moments to you and ask that you would lead us. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, I'm going to ask you to just stay right there in your seat and just listen to these words.
Thanks for joining us at the Montrose Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us at www.montrosechurch.org. Have a great day.